Our last service in All Souls for somewhere between a year and a half seems an appropriate occasion for some spiritual stock-taking. We want to look back over 24 years since on the 29th of April 1951 the church was reopened after its bomb damage. We want to thank God for his amazing goodness to us as a congregation over this nearly quarter of a century. Many of us can thank God that he has met with us in this place. Not because it is a building, but because the people of God have gathered here, and whatever God's people are, he has pledged himself to be present in the midst. And there must be many occasions on which we've been conscious of God's presence, that he has met with us and we have met with him, and that he has revealed himself to us, made himself known to us, and drawn us to himself in Christ. We want to thank him that he has accepted our worship, often inadequate as it has been, offered to him in word, in music, in song, in instrument, and in other ways. We thank him for deepening our fellowship with one another and deepening our concern for those who are outside the Christian fellowship and outside Jesus Christ. This building has become a very sacred building to many, many hundreds of us. Who could say, as Jacob said years ago, truly this is the house of God and this is the gate of heaven? Because we've met him here. But then I think, in addition to thanking God as we look back, this is a good opportunity to remind ourselves what we stand for as a church. We want to remind ourselves of those things that do not change with changing buildings. Those things that are the same in the old All Souls, in the new All Souls, in St. Peter's, and in every other church building in which the people of God congregate. And that really is our theme tonight. What do we stand for as a church? What is our ideal for the Christian community as we meet for the last time for nearly 18 months in this particular building? So will you please take your Bible and turn with me to the epistle that was read this evening. And in the New Testament section, you'll find it on page 216 and 217 of the New Testament section. This is Christianity according to Peter, which may be appropriate as we're moving to St. Peter's. And as we meditate together tonight on the first verses of this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to ask that we consider three spheres of great importance on which the Apostle Peter places his emphasis. And the first I'm going to call the importance of the individual. Let me read from the first verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Put away all malice, guile, insincerity, envy, slander, like newborn babies. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. For you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Peter likens the new Christian, as we know very well, probably most of us, to a newborn baby. Now, there is hardly anything as individual as birth. Even when there are twins or triplets or quadruplets or even quintuplets, they're not born simultaneously. They're born one by one. It is a very individual thing. So the Christian life begins with a new birth. Here is a major truth of the Bible for which we as a congregation stand. We believe in the new birth. We believe that people do not drift into the kingdom of God like plankton on the ocean. Nor are they herded into the kingdom of God like cattle through a gate. We believe there's only one way to enter into the kingdom of God, and that is one by one through what is called a new birth, being born again. That is, as we hear the good news of Jesus and respond to it in penitence and faith, God performs a miracle in the individual life so that he or she is born again, experiences a new birth, enters a new dimension of living altogether, in which he or she is conscious of things and truths of which we were never conscious before. It is a new birth into a new life, and it happens individually, one by one. And following birth comes growth, individual Christian growth. We can't grow together. We have to grow individually. Of course, we grow to some extent by reaction upon one another. We help each other to grow, but it is the individual who grows. Some grow at a different pace from others. Growth like birth is an individual thing, and Peter calls it growth into salvation. No, not that aspect of salvation we call the forgiveness of our sins. You can't grow into forgiveness. You're either forgiven or you're not forgiven. You don't grow into that kind of salvation, but into that aspect of salvation that is called righteousness. We grow in Christian character. That's what Peter is talking about here. You look back to verse 1. He says, we're to put away malice, guile, insincerity, envy, slander. Put away those babyish things and instead grow up into salvation, into a Christian character that is like Jesus Christ. Now, we believe that growth is a gradual and a steady process. There may be occasions in our spiritual pilgrimage, there are, I think, in most people's experience, in which, as it were, we put on a spurt in our growth. We may have a deeper experience of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We may get a clearer vision of the wonder of His grace and glory, and I say, put on a spiritual spurt. That is possible. It often happens to many Christians. But moral growth is more important than spiritual experience. Growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ in character is much more important than exciting emotional experiences. And a gradual maturing in Jesus Christ is more important than sudden, precipitate crises. This, too, is an emphasis that we lay from Scripture in all souls. How then do we grow? Well, Peter says in verse 2, by pure spiritual milk. A phrase that could be translated, the pure milk of the Word. And we believe this means the Word of God. One of the great convictions of our church is that this precious book that we hold in our hands is the written Word of God. Oh, yes, it was written by human authors. But behind the human authors, inspiring, guiding, and directing them in their writing, is the divine author himself. We believe that these words of men are the Word of God, uniquely inspired, authoritative, still today, the written Word of the living God. And we believe that it is by drinking the milk of this Word and eating the meat of this Word that we grow up into spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. That's why in public services like this, we lay great emphasis on the exposition of Scripture. This is why the pastors of the congregation do not preach their own ideas, but seek with integrity to be submissive to the authority of God's Word and expound the Word of God. This is a great emphasis of All Souls Church, as it should be of every Christian church. This is why we have our nursery classes for newborn babes in Christ, to learn to feed upon the Word of God, to drink the milk of the Word in a nursery class. This is why we lay emphasis on daily devotion, daily Bible reading, through the Scripture Union, or maybe some other method, by daily feeding upon God in His Word. See, the importance of the individual, taking in the Word of God, and after the new birth, growing into maturity. May God keep us true to that emphasis, the importance of the individual. Then, second, the importance of the fellowship. Verse 4, come to Jesus, that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious, and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house, and so on. Incidentally, it's my privilege to preach in the first service next Sunday in St. Peter's, and so rich in this passage that I think I may take up some of these other truths next Sunday morning that we don't have time to look at now, one of which will be the priesthood, the holy priesthood who offers spiritual sacrifices to God. I won't mention that now. The importance of the fellowship. Now, it's quite true that those who are called evangelical Christians have often had a reputation for rugged individualism, and sometimes an evangelical Christian is thought to be synonymous with a low churchman. And a low churchman is supposed to like austere services, from which, of course, such extraordinary things as orchestras would be banned. Austere, simple services, on the one hand, and we are supposed to have a very low doctrine of the church. That's why sometimes we're called low churchmen. Now, if we are, I can only say that we're not true to Scripture, because Scripture has a very high doctrine of the church. So if we are biblical Christians, we shall be high churchmen in that sense. We shall have a high doctrine of the church. We shall see the vital importance, not just of the individual, but of the fellowship to which we belong if we've been born again into the family of God. Now, the metaphor that Peter uses for the church, the fellowship, is a building. Again, appropriate for our thinking tonight. And he refers, in talking about this building, not, of course, this actual building, but the people of God like a building, that's the metaphor he employs. He speaks both of the foundation of the building and of the superstructure that is built on the foundation. First, the foundation. Now, good foundations are indispensable to a good building. The engineers, Messrs. Ove Arup, are structural engineers for the reconstruction of this church, are a wee bit apprehensive about what they're going to find when they dig down underneath where we're sitting tonight. Of course, they've already dug their experimental holes, and they've done their tests, and they believe, as far as they know at the moment, that John Nash did a good job 150 years ago. Well, he found streams and sewers down there, so he had to do a good job, a job better than he was expecting to have to do. But we know that these good foundations are essential if they're going to bear the weight of a new concrete floor. And so Jesus talked about the foundation of the church, not of this church building, but the foundation of the community that he was going to build. He said, on this rock I will build my church. He spoke of a rock foundation upon which the church was built. Now, some people, of course, imagine that the rock on which the church is built is Peter. But it's Peter who is writing here, and Peter doesn't think that the church is built on him. Peter talks about Jesus Christ as the foundation of the church, as did the Apostle Paul when he said there is no other foundation than the foundation that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And here in verses 6 and 7 and 8, there are three references to the Old Testament about rocks and stones, and they all refer to Jesus Christ. He is the rock on which the church is built. So the only way to join the church is to come to Jesus, the rock on which the church is built. If you want to be part of the superstructure, you've got to be related to the foundation. And if Jesus Christ is the foundation, you can't be part of the superstructure of the church if you don't get related to the foundation. So he says, verse 4, come to him. come to Jesus, that living stone, and be built up into a spiritual house. So you see, Jesus Christ is either the rock on which we build, or he is the rock against which we stumble. He's either a foundation stone and a cornerstone of our lives, or he is a stumbling stone on whom we bark our shins. And whether we're Christian or not depends on our relation to Jesus Christ. Whether we reject him or whether we accept him, because he is precious to us and we build our lives upon Christ, that's the foundation, then we're part of the superstructure. And just as growth follows birth, the building of the superstructure follows the laying of the foundation. And he says in verse 5, like living stones, be built up. God is building his church. It's like a great cathedral, you see, under construction, stone upon stone. Every new convert who comes to Jesus Christ is a new stone in the building. And one day the final stone will be added, the church will be complete, Christ will come again and take his people to himself. Now, the essential lesson of this, you see, is that no stone in the building is somehow suspended in midair. Every stone is mortared into the stone above it and below it and on the left and on the right, and it cannot escape. That's the fellowship, this sticky mortar that sets and binds us together, you see, so that we cannot escape. The importance of the fellowship. We don't only belong to Christ, we belong to each other. We take the fellowship seriously. We know that one of the great problems of a big congregation is that you can get lost in it, the sense of anonymity. And that's why we have these fellowship groups. Now, for just another minute or so, the third lesson here, the importance of the individual, the importance of the fellowship, and in verses 9 and 10, the importance of the world outside. One of the failures of the Christian church all down the centuries has been its isolation from the world, the secular world outside, the non-Christian world, the Christ-rejecting world. Too often the Christian church has become a self-contained, self-satisfied, self-centered little coterie. But when this is so, the church has betrayed its vocation. God sets his church in the world to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, to witness and to serve. So in verses 9 and 10, Peter speaks of the church as God's people, a chosen race, in order to declare the wonderful deeds of him who has called us out of darkness into light. Now, Peter didn't invent these phrases about a holy nation and God's own people. He found them in Exodus chapter 19, the Old Testament passage read to us tonight. And there God applied them through Moses to the Jews, just out of Egypt, with whom he was going to enter into a covenant. God said to them, "You're my people." And now Peter, with this tremendous audacity that the Holy Spirit gives him, takes these expressions out of Exodus, where they apply to the Jews, and he reapplies them to the Christians. He says, "You are a holy nation. You are God's people. You are the chosen people of God." Why? Why has God called you to be his people? Just to enjoy fellowship with him and each other? No. In order that you may declare, that you may spread abroad into the world outside the wonderful deeds of him who's called you out of darkness. See, once you were darkness, now you're in his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, you were alienated. Now you are the reconciled people of God. Once you were under judgment and had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. This is what Christ has given us. He's brought us light. He's brought us community. He's brought us mercy. And that's what we're thinking about at the Lord's Supper tonight. How can we keep these things to ourselves? We've got good news to share. And the major purpose of which we desire a restructuring of our building is not for ourselves, but in order that we may serve the better. in order that we may be better equipped to take out into London this tremendous good news that God has made known to us. So, this is Christianity according to Peter. The importance of the individual, beginning with a new birth and going on, growing into maturity. The importance of the fellowship as we love each other, care for each other, seek to build each other up in Christ. And then the importance of the world as we accept our responsibility as the people of God to spread abroad this light that He has given to us. Brethren, during these next months and on into the newly structured church, let us keep these ideals fresh, untarnished, and uncorrupted in our minds. These things are true whatever the state of our buildings. These things do not change. May God make them true of us. Now we remain seated and just are quiet for a moment.